And very interesting, very powerful moments that are recorded. And I'm mostly going to just stay in chapter 1. Because chapter 1 ends at verse 15. Nahum was alive during the time of Hezekiah. So he was prophesying with Isaiah. And they both have the same revelation flowing there. They just go different ways with it. And so Nahum in chapter 1 is going to be talking. By the way, like when we look at this now, like when you're talking to somebody about this or introducing this, this is all about one person. It's Jesus Christ. So it's not even this. The further we get down this road, closer we get to eternity, is the closer we get to the beginning of God. He does the end from the beginning. And so how he started is how he finished on top of everything. In the meantime, he shattered himself. In fact, in Isaiah, he talks about that God has hid me in the shadow of his hand. And so it's a mystery. That's what Paul refers to it as, mysteries. They're slowly unfolding to those that are digging into the word, someone like David, who is constantly going over the log, constantly wanting to get new revelation light flowing. And those people like Paul are going to receive the powerful revelation of this scripture where Pastor Glover said on Thursday, using Luke 24, that when Jesus Christ, in the form of disguising himself with those two people walking, when he starts to teach them, he says, the law of Moses and all of the prophets. So every one of the prophets here pointed to me. But further than that, they pointed past. The Jews are stuck on pointed to me. So Jesus in the flesh came for the Jews. He did not come for any of us. He came strictly for the Jews. And the Jews chose to crown him as a king with thorns. And so it's prophecy, though. Isaiah 6, can't be too hard on them. Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 talks about that he's going to make their ears so they don't hear, their eyes they don't see. And so he tells them that over and over in the Gospels and then tells them parables that they don't understand. And so it's almost impossible right now for them to understand. That's why Paul said he was born out of due season, because at this moment the door isn't open to the Jews, because for our sakes they've had a veil over their eyes. And mostly over their hearts. And so they need to receive the fact, like Paul did, that Jesus in the flesh was God manifested, was God taken on the form of man. He had to go to that point to get back to where we are now, justified in the spirit, not justified in the flesh, justified in the spirit, with a spiritual body. And so this book, 3 and a half years roughly of Jesus the Son of Man, as he referred to himself as. He referred to himself as Jesus the Son of Man, 3 years, 3 and a half years. There's thousands of years of Jesus Christ revealing himself here, slowly but surely. And it's all about him. And that's why when we end here, we have Jesus, the revelation or the unveiling final for John of Jesus Christ. Yes. And so he's literally the author of everything. I was looking in the Orthodox Jewish Bible at Isaiah 9:6, and they called him the eternal father, possessor of the universe. Because, you know, now, King James Version, etc., we do have a bias towards what was introduced, and so we got to make a father instead of how they say it, with what?
Possessor of the universe.
Mm-hmm. And so you can see how even the King James Version has a bias to it. It was written in 1611. How long the Trinity? I mean, there's established, like, there's no way you can write it without some kind of bias. Unconscious. If you believe anything, you're going to have a bias toward that when you're interpreting Scripture. And so I just, no big deal. But Jesus Christ, we should be able to preach. My goal is to preach Jesus Christ from every single book of this Bible in the Old Testament. And you can find him if you look for him. But he's hidden, slowly revealing himself. But you know, the voice in the garden, Now that they've eaten the fruit and they're most likely losing their vision, or they can't see anymore, but they can hear. So they hear him walking, hear the voice walking. And so that voice establishes something there in Genesis 3 with the curse on the serpent. And from that point forward, we've been moving moving forward in the timing of God and his great plan. And so in the fullness of time, I don't know why he did it when he did it. I don't know why he waited so long, why he didn't do it with David, or why he didn't, you know, continue on and just establish salvation there or come in flesh. But it was the fullness of time that he took on the form of man. That was just a short amount of time right here. He took on the form of man to pay the penalty for our sins, to have every single sin in the world charged against him and have be judged guilty, even though he's innocent. To bear the sins in his body and to die. That was just literally the plan that he came up with. This is his eternal plan. And so he died, and he's now spirit again. He started as spirit. He's spirit now. The flesh is gone. That's why they burnt the skin. I saw that just the other day. When they're doing the sacrifice of the bull, he said, burn the flesh and the skin. It's because I really believe it's because we really like to worship flesh. And we really want to be God. And so it's easier for us to put Jesus in the flesh and have him be a resurrected God that looks just like us than it is to understand that we're now in the dimension of the spirit. And there's so many hints and so many different ways. It's so amazing, things that just pop up at you, and you're just like, what in the world? And, of course, I have a twin brother that really helps me with that also. But I was looking at when David set the priests in order, he did it by course. So Zechariah was on the course of Abijah and Luke. So Zechariah, the high priest that had John the Baptist. And so David had outlined courses, and you had this duty for that long, then this family took over, then this family took over. And so they had put it together in order in such a way that when you read it, you get an idea of what the kingdom's like. And I'm just going to start, and I know I probably said this before, but I still want to do it. I'll start with the eighth, because that's Abijah, okay? So the eighth course of high priest was Abijah. The ninth was Yeshua. Salvation, Jesus. The 10th, Shekinah. There you go. That's how it is now. Like, you see that? So, I mean, it's everywhere, all right? Everywhere. So we're going to be looking at Nahum and the destruction of Sennacherib, because that's literally who's going to be destroyed in chapter 1. God has used them as a tool, and now he is thinking that he is strong, he's thinking that he's smart, and he's going to be destroyed. And he's going to be destroyed when Hezekiah is king. It's an amazing event that takes place. His dad, Ahaz, was very wicked. In fact, you could almost say that he was a miracle, because he burned some of his sons on the altar to Molech. And so the fact that he survived, that's a good thing. Actually, or, you know, like, pretty amazing how quickly our king, especially even in the lineage of David, how quickly they would go backwards. And so there's a prophetic word that's given in Isaiah to Ahaz in chapter 7. And he doesn't deserve it, but he's getting it. And it's when the king of Syria and the king of Israel is coming to attack him. And I felt the prophetic unction when I read this, so I'm going to share it with you this way, but I'm also going to use it in the lesson. So verse 3 of 7, he says, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, a remnant shall return. That's his name. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce eager of reason, with Syria and the son of Remaliah. And he goes on to talk about them, and he ends it in verse 9, saying, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. That's literally, Sister Donna, how the prophetic works. Isaiah comes, he gives him a prophetic word from God, but if he doesn't receive it and have faith in it, it's not going to work. So literally, with Sister Donna's teaching her lesson next week, in the most simplest matter, they're the voice box of God, but we can pick and choose whether we believe it or not, and how you believe is what's going to happen. If you don't believe, it's not going to work. But right now, it seems like even in America, it seems like we're so outnumbered, we're not, we're going to win. But it seems that way. It seems like everything is coming up against the church. And that's the message. That's the message right there, is to fear not and to have faith in the word God has spoken, because God's going to come through for us. If you notice, men never win spiritual battles. God does. Men never won physical battles. God did. We are in a kingdom that is dominant, and God's wanting us to exercise dominion, but we do it with him, not by our works. And so, surprise, surprise, when Hezekiah becomes king, he immediately starts to restore the temple. He immediately, day one, first month, he started to get everything organized. That temple was a mess, had things taken out of it. Initially, he does give in to Sennacherib a little bit, and he tries to pay him off, and Sennacherib repays him by coming to destroy him. But he ends up rearing up against Sennacherib, whereas his dad was a coward. But he's a righteous man to the point that he invites all of Israel. Because he's Judah, remember, we're split up. We got 10 tribes on this side, 2 on the other. He invites them to come celebrate the Passover with the people of Judah to bring this country together. He has such an awesome and passion and vision, and he wants to unite a broken country. And so he sends out invitations. They're laughed at mostly, but some people come. And when those people come, they haven't taken the right steps to be purified or anything. So he prays for them that God would pardon them. And it says God healed them. I should say pardon them. I don't know why they say heal them, but he pardoned them. And that's what Isaiah 53:5 says, is he's pardoned. It wasn't heal. Heal is in the aspect of forgiving us our sins. In that 53:5, by his stripes we're healed. And so what a man of God he is. Man of faith. He gets them in order. The priests aren't doing it. He gets them in order. And they get paid back by this powerful revival with Sennacherib coming to attack him. And to add insult to injury, Rabshakeh steps on the very place that Isaiah and his son had prophesied to his wicked father. And that's chapter 36 of Isaiah, it's verse 2. He stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And so then he begins to threaten them. He begins to mock them. He begins to tell them what's fixing to happen to them and that there's no way in the world they're going to be able to stop it. It is nothing but gloom and doom. And when you got a prophet speaking to you, you come into agreement with the word if it passes the word test and passes your spirit test, your spirit of agreement. If you don't have that, don't agree with it. But when you have a threatening voice from the enemy speaking these kinds of things, what do you do? He speaks. I'm not going to go through it, but he's insulting them, and he's trying to make them believe that Hezekiah got rid of the right gods by destroying the altars, and that there's no gods that can stand up to us. And he's finished. And it says in verse 21, but they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. So now we have a clash. Now we understand how we fight spiritual warfare. We don't answer the enemy. We don't engage the enemy. When he talks to you, most of the time I just brush it off. A lot of times it's not even worth bothering with. But when he's really coming and he's attacking you with fear, he's attacking you with you're sick, you're going to die, attacking you with anything like that, never come into agreement with it. Don't say a word. And that's the hardest thing in the world we can do in those kinds of moments, is not say a word. Well, the hardest thing for me, I should say. And so here they are. And it's amazing how God describes the king of Assyria, because he brings out that he's, I'm going to go to Isaiah 10 now. I'm going somewhere. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. That's 10:5. So he's talking about what we love to quote there in Psalms 23, but the Assyrian's the rod and the staff in his hand. And so I looked at that a little closer, and come to find out, rod would stand for government, and staff for dominion. So when you quote that scripture in Psalms, by all means, say it. You know, I got looking into that a little farther, and in chapter 14 of Isaiah, he tells them not to rejoice. It's verse 29. Rejoice not, thou whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root, so he called him a serpent, shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. That's talking about Hezekiah. So now we understand now that it's rod, government, staff, dominion, and now the king's called a serpent. So is that true? Well, let's go ahead and look at Exodus. In Exodus 9, when we're really getting going here, the first thing they do is Moses commands Aaron to throw down his rod. And that rod becomes a serpent. They throw down their rods. Their rods become serpents. I don't know how many of them there were, but that snake ate every single one of them. And now we see a picture of how government dominion works. Government and dominion, and how this, in the spirit realm, what kind of fights we're dealing with. And we're dealing with the serpent. I don't understand that. I mean, I don't understand why he made a pole of a serpent, so I can't explain that to you real well either. You know, I don't agree with serpents at all, so. I could have used something else, a blue jay. But but just think about that, because Isaiah 9 starts off with people that are bound up. Isaiah 9 starts off with the same situation, right? And so we're looking at that. We're looking at Assyria is allowed to beat them. Verse 24 of Isaiah 10 says, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Syrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. That's interesting. After the manner of Egypt. What could we be talking about now then, I wonder? And the Lord of hosts, in 26, shall stir up a scourge for him, talking about the Syrian, talking about Sennacherib, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, that's Gideon, and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass, here's the prophecy, in that day that his burden shall be taken away from thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and that the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And so we go on, he talks about a few countries there. In 33 he goes, behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And you see how that switches. It's cut off, and out of this seemingly this root that has nothing going on, here comes a rod. What's that rod do? Well, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, spirit of wisdom, understanding, spirit of counsel, might, spirit of knowledge, fear of the Lord. Shall make him quick of understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, so he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Goes on to talk about us, the Gentiles, in 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, his kingdom of rest, shall be glorious. Yes. How powerful is that? Because if you went on, you'd go right to Isaiah 12, where you started to talk about salvation, and Jews say salvation like this, Yeshua. It means salvation, but they say Yeshua. And so when the fullness of time comes, you see these words here, behold, God is my salvation in chapter 12, 2. Take that word right there, my salvation, and you put it in a human body, and it's named salvation. You say it, Yeshua, it means salvation, Jesus. And you see that word being manifest right in front of your eyes, the promises being fulfilled in him. That word, look at it, you can point at the little word there, took on human clothes and went and took on the form of man. Why? Because he swore an oath. He swore an oath, he guaranteed the covenants. And so guaranteeing the covenants, that meant he came himself. And he fulfilled all things. He drank the cup of suffering so we could drink the cup of salvation. He turned it into the cup of salvation, actually. But we're seeing Jesus Christ. We're seeing the salvation here. And so it begins to happen with Nahum. He starts to, it's one of the most beautiful judgments I've ever seen in Scripture. The way he describes God, which we don't describe him that way very much, but we need to understand that that is who he is, and we need to understand that he will take vengeance on his adversaries, and we need to understand that he will protect his people, and that he will stand up for his people. 2 Thessalonians 1 says in 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He thinks it's righteous. We need to get comfortable with that. We have a God that is going to stand in the gap for us to the point that he's going to come down and he's going to suffer. He's going to make everything right, bringing us to him and all for relationship. All four, he just wants somebody to love him. He wants people to believe him, to serve him, to separate themselves from the world because you're royalty now. And he just wanting people that are going to be identified and proud to be identified by his name. Called, we have been called in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. That name has been called upon us. And that was prophecy in Amos, actually, that James quoted in Amos 9, 11, 12, and Acts 15. Identifying us as Gentiles being able to be baptized, because they're still debating it. They're still debating it. Still having problems with it. But it's judgment time, okay? So I'm just going to read. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserved wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. I looked that up, slow to anger, and it really means that he's going to hold in that anger and let it build, almost like you'd hold a grudge. And so he's not like so patient with us. He is patient with us, but in this right here, slow to anger, it's building up to where now steam's going to be coming out of his nostrils, and you're in a lot of trouble. Lot of trouble. I mean, remember, he was even giving the Promised Land people time, saying that their iniquity wasn't fulfilled yet. Well, they hadn't got to that point when he was talking to Abraham. Anyways, he's great in power. That's one thing. Do we realize, is he great in power? Like, we need every once in a while just, like, realize that he had to create time. He had to create, like, everything to start with before he could even start with this galaxy, not to mention all the other galaxies. And, like, how could we ever doubt? We do it. We do a real good job of it, actually. Like, how could we ever doubt a God that big, that mighty? He's so mighty that we can't probably even handle his fullness, because it would consume us. But he is great in power. The apostles knew that and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind. Oh, man. And in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, maketh it dry, drieth up all the rivers. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. And it did, didn't it, Mount Sinai? Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? None of us. And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? None of us. His fury is poured out like fire. He is a consuming fire. And the rocks are thrown down by him. Remember when he was tearing that mountain up for Elijah? The old rocks bouncing everywhere. Elijah's like, I'm not impressed. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Does that remind you of any scriptures in 2 Timothy? This is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, never mind. It's first. Sorry, Second Timothy. What's that? Oh. Yeah. What one is that? Two. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. By the way, Cyrus built that foundation, or opened the door for that foundation, having this seal. Having a Gentile be the best, one of the best types of a Messiah in the Bible is interesting. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Obviously, you can see I have all my notes down here. But it's powerful scriptures he's talking about, okay? But with an overrunning flood, and that is a literal thing, but with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. Remember I told you he was prophesying with Isaiah? You remember when Isaiah prophesied about when the enemy comes in like a flood? I wonder if they were seeing the same thing and just describing it differently. But this is also an appropriate image, talking about the flood, in the light of the historical destruction of Nineveh through the use of floodwaters, as predicted by the prophet, recorded by ancient historians, a bunch of names, in Xenophon's account of the fall of Nineveh, that literally got wiped out by a flood. And so he was talking and speaking that about something that was soon to take place. Remember, they got grace with Jonah. Grace had run out. But beyond that, we have an Assyrian that's arrogant because he's been empowered by God and he thinks he is God. And now he's fixing to see who really is God. And God's going to remove that enemy from Israel one day. So we're pointing, I'm telling you what Calvary does for us, what he does for us, is he removes it one day on the cross that was taken care of. And our enemy's gone forever, cut off forever. And so then, behold upon the mountain, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that published peace. That's how Nahum's ending this. Paul brings that up. Isaiah brings it up. And he identifies who that is as salvation, Yeshua. See, the Jews have to say Yeshua every time they're saying salvation. And how they can do that, when Yeshua would walk in and say, today Yeshua has come into this place, salvation. Like, how can you deny that? You're looking at a word that actually says, literally, that's why he was named Jesus. He came in his father's name, which was the I Am. That's what John was talking about. But why do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. So then he talks about it, goes through it. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. That's Sennacherib. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off of thee, talking to Israel, and will burst the bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, talking to Sennacherib now, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of the gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, and I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. And he literally dies in that house of God. He literally dies because two of his sons hack him to death with swords. And so that prophecy literally comes true. And when that's taken care of, we have, behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. He's passing it off to Isaiah, who in Isaiah 52 had introduced who the messenger was bringing the good news. And start with 10. No, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation, Yeshua, of our God. 13. Behold, my servant, that's Jesus in the flesh, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, is he? Extolled, yes, be very high. But then it goes to this. How many were astonied at thee? His visage was so marred. And he's talking about him when he's been beat. And he starts in 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That was to the Jews, and they missed it. And he goes, if you've never read 53 through and studied it, it's talking literally about the crucifixion and what takes place and the ending part of it. And chapter 54 will start with seeing, O barren. But that's where he paid the ultimate price for us. And he did it just like he's wiping out Sennacherib. He did it in one day himself. The word that is spoken, that's another thing. Prophetic words are spoken. The seed is in itself. Remember that. You receive a word, the seed is in itself. It's up to you to make sure it continues to grow. And that's very important. So chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. Sennacherib comes. Hezekiah sees him. Takes counsel with his princes and his mighty men, and they do amazing things with the water supply. And so they take away, they make a conduit, they take away, I'm sure anyone that's been to Israel has seen it. They make a way where Assyria is not going to be able to get water right in front of them. It's going underground. And a genius thing to do right there. And then he starts to talk to his men, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with them. It's verse 7. For there be more with us than with them. Does that sound familiar? So he starts off with words that Joshua and Moses spoke, and he ends with words that Elisha spoke. And I know he is bringing faith because he says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Let me ask you this. Are you able to rest your words on the words of our pastor when he speaks from under the unction of the Holy Ghost and he preaches to us what thus saith the Lord? Are we able to rest in that, or do we fight it, or do we disagree with it or not hear it? Are we able to rest in the Word of God? How important is it right now to be in rest? Very important. Very important. And so he's really being a leader at this point. But they have yet to really face a moment where it's really going to look bad for them. Isaiah is involved. And I'm just wasting time here. I'm going too slow. Long story short, Chronicles 32, 21. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, the leaders, captains, in the camp of the king of Assyria. That was 185,000 of them, one night. So he returned with shame of face, humiliated. This is what God does to our enemies. The ones that are unbeatable, that have never lost, they have literally conquered every nation they've come across. And that's why they're laughing at you, saying, your God's not going to help you. All these other ones didn't. And now he's humiliated. When he was coming to the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with a sword. Exactly. And so if I would have gone this way, I could have. They lie about Hezekiah. They lie about who God is. They start to try to confuse him with all the other gods they're talking about. They try to intimidate him, saying that he's gonna come out, like, we'll give you treats. Come here, I got candy. Is what they're doing, basically. Inviting him to come out, like, we'll give you your own fig trees. You'll have your own everything, and then we're gonna bring you to this wonderful place. Or in another country, and so they're trying to entice him in every way. It's not working. And now, I don't even think Sennacherib got to put a sword on before there was a rumor to come, and he splits. That was first time. Like, they're coming back and forth here, writing letters, and I don't know how long that takes necessarily. I know that the letters we're receiving right now are not so great. Yeah. So we keep giving letters back and denying it. And it seems like it's double down, triple down, quadruple down. And what are you going to do about it now? Now you're going to lose your job. Now you're going to, you got to get that shot, or you lose your job, or you're just the enemy because you're white, or you're just, and that's intimidating right now. And those letters are very intimidating, and they're saying that our God, which is like a transhuman God, like a robot-style God, is stronger than your God. And we prove it time and time again because we just cut you off of our social media. We just cut you off the computer programs. We make your search engines to where you can't even get to places. And we're just toying with you guys. We got you. There's not one thing you can do. And we're replying, and those replies, like, I've replied pretty strongly right away in November. Very strongly. And good night. Here we are. Here we are. I'm very impatient. Very impatient. I know things are going to change. But right now, it's like everything. One thing after another after another. Embarrassment. Then your heart's broken with Afghanistan. You're like, what's going on here? We all know what's going on. But our letters have no power. Right now, we can't do anything. We have guys locked up in jail for no reason, getting the fire beat out of them. And we can't do anything about it. In prayer, we can't do it. Letters aren't working. So what do? Give up? You know what Hezekiah would do? He would bring that letter in, put it before God, and thank God for a prophet that he had in Isaiah to give him a direct word and to be in such great contact with him. And to actually prophesy it. See, this story is told in 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and Isaiah. And so there's lots of different things that take place. But I want to just stay right there with that moment of salvation, because that, in Nahum 2 through 3, he starts to talk about Nineveh, you're done. And so with that point being made, I'm pointing to that being the end of time, God. And God coming for his people, and this first time when he's cutting off Sennacherib, who's the enemy of God's people, and he's allowed them to have the rod and the staff. And Isaiah 9 starts, and he tells them that I'm removing the rod, I'm removing the staff, I'm taking off that yoke that you had on you, and then announcing a child being born. And things are changing, and now we are in a government and peace that is God's. We have our staff, our dominion God's given us to use. He's given us to borrow, so to speak. But he expects us to use it. He expects us to throw down the staff and not know what's going on. If we're making decisions right now, we know what's going on. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you guys right now, except that we're going to win. So Hezekiah must have been at that point at some point, Pastor Glover. And you just come to a point where no matter what, you've just got to get alone with God. and you know that God is going to pray on your behalf, praying in the Holy Ghost, he's going to war on your behalf, and you just got to continually rely on him. Seeing our way through here, I got to continually rely on him. Amen. Because I have way better ideas than him right now. I could tell him exactly how I want this thing to go. Yeah. And it'd be incredibly fast and be brilliant. Probably could sell it movie rights or something. But it's not going that way. God has a great master plan. And like people in Scripture, we have got to be in the right place at the right time, knowing what to do in these moments now. Because we're God's people. And right now, we have a bigger force than us, seemingly, that is against us. Increasingly coming out against us. And it's not working. Art Hodges could have stopped it the first time, Pastor Glover, when he was trying to get church back open in California. Could have stopped the second time. How many times did he go to Supreme Court? Five?
Yeah,
sure, several times. I think it was five times before they finally got a ruling to be able to open their church in California. How much money spent? How much of the unknowns is there? And he had the genius to team up with a huge group of people. And so they were helping him with finances, and he made a great friendship there. But they persevered. And they're persevering not necessarily just in prayer. Art Hodges is out there doing it. He's not taking no for an answer. And he's not, one failure, nope. Two failures, nope. You got to keep pushing on. And you eventually will win. Truth will win. Righteousness is going to win the day. But we have got to stand firm like Hezekiah. We have to have people with Hezekiah that are not going to say a word to the evil report. The evil report that had been true every time would have been true this time without God. Like, we will never be the toughest majority. We will never, God's kingdom, he's designed it, if you look at Israel, they would never have won by themselves, ever. It was God. And that's, God's going to fight for us. Like, I expect, I'm ready for hailstones to come out of the sky. I'm ready for rocks to come out of the sky. He did that, and he helped people out that way. I'm ready for anything at this point. I want to see God's kingdom established, and I know he's not done. But he must have a plan where he's exposing everything, or maybe he's waiting on his people to step up and knock back down. Right. You know, Hezekiah had to make that first step to say, no, I'm not going to pay you tribute anymore. Right. And start to rebel against the Assyrians. He had to break that. His dad had actually started to sacrifice to their gods because he thought they were better or they had won the battle. Hezekiah, righteous man, he had to make that decision first. And then he had to stand strong in the face of the enemy. The enemy that could speak their language. Enemy that could speak Hebrew and spoke to their people in Hebrew. And he could speak any language. And he's a brilliant speaker. And we know who we're talking about now, don't we? Yes. The deceiver, the devil, who God defeated once and for all. Everything. He started with everything done. Everything's been done right now. So he's seated up there. And we're just time and his plan is just playing out. But he's already finished everything. It's a finished work. This is a kingdom of rest. That means we rest, we don't work. If you worked on the Sabbath, guess what? Boy, translate that out into spiritual, huh? Works in a spirit and see how we do on that. I think we probably all die. Kingdom of rest is supposed to be a Sabbath kingdom. In other words, we're spending all of our time rejoicing in our God, celebrating our God, and he's fighting our battles. And we're warring in rest because we don't have to come up with a solution. He's our avenger. And he's going to avenge us. He's going to avenge America. He has to avenge America to reach the world. He has to. It's funny, I heard someone speak in closing. It has nothing to do with what I was going to say. But he said, I'm one of those old-fashioned, you know, pre-trib guys. I believe the rapture is going to take place, you know, before. I don't believe we're appointed to wrath, you know, it was like in Thessalonians, and he goes, but, you know, I tell people, if pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, he said, whatever you believe, have faith for, that's what you're going to get. You think about that, and yeah, if you're post-trib right now, you're going, we're in the tribulation, things are going downhill, like, time to button up, or mid-trib, it's like, well, then with pre-trib, we're like, what? Like, what's going on? But it's like, you know how it's mind games we play. You know what I mean? We can make things align with our beliefs. That's what he was saying. Not worth arguing about is what he was saying. It's like, whatever you have faith for, it'll work. So you just go with that. But there's only one way. Only one way that's outlined to us. This book's about Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the Son of Man, is there for this much. Jesus Christ is there for this much. And he is the fullness of the Godhead, or the fullness of the revelation of God to this age. Jesus Christ, the revelation. We will not learn more until we are finally in paradise with him, and we are, everything becomes one because we no longer need to have this body, the Son, that's predestined to make it to heaven that we need to be baptized into. You're only baptized into that body in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And it's the only name that's under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the revelation of this new covenant. And so we have to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And you're baptized into that spiritual body. We live by his faith, his righteousness, his grace. Grace empowerment for ministry, grace empowerment for forgiveness. And how wonderful is it, speaking in tongues, as the Spirit gives you the evidence for the first time. But then as you grow in that, it becomes such a beautiful love relationship that's more real to you than even a real relationship in the flesh. You're on your knees and you got the most wonderful, loving Spirit that will just wrap you in his arms, and he will literally patiently, at your own pace, at our own understanding, he's going to take us step by step down this path. And as long as we're doing that, when God comes, we're going to make it. I don't care what you look like. If you just came in, I don't care what you look like. If you're doing this, you're going to make it. Such a wonderful thing, but it's only one name, Jesus Christ. You must have his Spirit, or you will not. Yet that's the only way you get revelation. It's the only way you get led. It's the only way you are a son of God, is his Spirit. And it's through repentance, but that repentance is not complete without baptism into the name of Jesus Christ. And that's where we get remission of sins, but we get so much more in that body, so much more. Unlimited. And I just didn't even, That's too long of a story to talk about like that in 45 minutes, especially, But the Avenger is real, right? He's real. He can fight nasty. Like, he will fight dirty. Like, our guide, he'll go a low blow for us. That's what I'm saying.